This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share. You alone are my
redemption. Great. So thank you, Helmut, for the introduction. And yeah, it's really great to be with you. As Helmut said, I've got a bit of a history with this congregation. I was also here this morning and saw lots of familiar faces. Tonight I see lots of new faces, so it's great to meet new Shofar Durbanville / Tigerberg people. It's really great to be here. Ross and Magriet and my wife Charlene and I, we go quite far back. And so I'm really grateful for the opportunity to share with you. Now, we've been on an outreach in Stellenbosch and at UCT the last 2 weeks, flying home on Tuesday. So, yeah, I'm glad that we could find the time to come and visit. It's the first time that I've been in this venue. So you guys are really moving up in the world, eh? Or at least first floor up, you know. So that's good. Good to be here. I'm married to one wife, Charlene. I mentioned her name. We've got 3 children, Christian, Esther, and Rainey, 9, 7, and 5. There's one or two of you that know the kids, and they're much bigger now than the last time you saw them. We live in the Republic of Zululand, KZN. Well, apparently the Zulu King wants to, you know, he wants independence, so next time I might need to come with my passport or whatever. But yeah, in Stellenbosch last week, I had to really dust off the cobwebs in terms of my Afrikaans, because in KZN, you never hear a word of Afrikaans. And when people hear my name, Tiens, which is obviously a very Afrikaans name, then they try and speak Afrikaans to me. And then I say, like, it's okay, let's just speak English, you know, because they really can't speak Afrikaans. So it's either English or Zulu. That's KZN. Whenever I go somewhere, and I've been privileged to do a lot of traveling over the last year, different countries in Africa and Europe and the North America and so on, and I always ask, not so much in North America, because we speak the same language, but wherever I go, a good conversation starter is to ask that person, how do you say Jesus loves you in your language? And yeah, you get to learn how to say Jesus loves you, which is a bonus, but it's a great way to start that conversation. So they come back with the answer, and the Zulu is very close to the Xhosa. It's uJesu uyakuthanda in Zulu. In Xhosa, it's uYesu. So it's just the J that's pronounced differently. But that's a great way. And then they say that, and then you can say, but do you know that? You know that Jesus loves you. And so I've learned to say it in a few languages. In Swahili, it's Yesu anakupenda. And I was sitting next to a girl on a flight to Malindi, which is on the coast of Kenya. And so I asked her that, you know, how do you say that in Swahili? And started the conversation and asked her what she does and she studies and what she's studying. She's studying sign language. And so I asked her, well, that's interesting. How do I say Jesus loves you in sign language? Anyone, yeah, put up your hand if you know how to say Jesus loves you in sign language. At the back, David. Okay. But let me teach you, because it's super easy. All right. And it was really a God moment when I got back from that trip. I'll tell you about it in a sec. But Jesus in sign language is this. So you point to the holes. That's Jesus. And then loves is crossing your heart. And then you is very easy. Okay. So Jesus loves all of you. If that's all you remember from tonight, not just the sign, but that Jesus loves you. So when I got back from that trip, landed at Oar Tambo, and the Lord was just like breaking my heart all the way back from Kenya to South Africa on the plane. Before I collected my luggage, I actually had to go and lock myself in a cubicle in the gents' bathroom, because I was just broken. I was like, I had to wait for about half an hour just for the tears to start drying. And I came out of that cubicle and I just had to tell someone right now that Jesus loves them. And so I was walking on my way. By that time, everyone had collected their luggage. It was only mine that was still on the carousel. And went to check in the, you know, transit to get to Durban. And there's just like no one, you don't go into the main airport building, sort of just down the side to the SAA. And so on my way there, yeah, I don't see anyone. And then suddenly someone sort of rushes past me and I'm, you know, not fully focused, you know, I'm still sort of a bit blurry eyed and whatever. And then I look around because now I think this guy's just passed me quickly. That's the guy, I must tell him. But then he kind of disappeared, vanished almost into thin air. And so I just check my bag and now I'm going to go look for this guy. And then I see him walking somewhere and then darting into another office. And he had an overall on. And I just caught that glimpse on the back of his overall, DEAF. Okay, I remember now I've just come back from Kenya. So I'm like, could it be? Or maybe it's the Department of Airport Transitions. What? No, that's not, that's a T. Facilities. Department of Airport Facilities. Or could it be DEF? And so he goes into this unmarked office, doors shut. And so I knock. Don't get an answer. So I open the door thinking probably he is deaf. And yes, he was deaf. So he got a big fright when I stepped into this office that's personnel only. And so he kind of pushes me out and then he stands in front of me. And so, you know, I obviously mouth, are you deaf? And yes. And then I told him that Jesus loves him. And yeah, it was just a special moment. Just all over again, just broken. We hugged each other and I went off. And I don't think it happens too often to that guy. And I think we can forget that sometimes we get into a comfort zone as Christians because we, you know, being with Jesus is a great place to be. And the Lord, you know, reassures us and takes care of us. And we enjoy his peace in the midst of challenging circumstances, and sometimes we can forget that there's a lost and dying world out there that many times doesn't even really, really know that Jesus loves them. And I want to encourage you to tell someone this week that Jesus loves them. That is how easy it can be to start sharing something of the gospel, but that's at the center of the gospel. So for me, that's my life message, which I received almost 16 years ago. Before that point in time, I didn't truly know that. And yet, if you asked me what I believed, I would have said I'm a Christian. But I was just a Christian on paper. And so tonight I want to share a little bit of my story with us. This morning I shared some of the foundational truths that I believe we need to, you know, have ingrained in our hearts and our minds as a non-negotiable in this world that is increasingly hostile towards Christians, and where many of us are working in the secular environment, you know, you're going to find a lot of opposition and resistance. And people know, even if you maybe not outspoken, I'd say they still know that you're a Christian, and they're watching you with eagle eyes and oftentimes just waiting for you to step out of line, and then they'll try and sort of really just do away with any notion that they should explore that. And they'll say, well, we're just the same as everyone else. And being a Christian doesn't mean we're perfect. In fact, one of the T-shirts that I made just after the Lord saved me was 100% Christian. You know, that's what I bought. I bought plain T-shirts and I printed on them all sorts of, you know, Christian themes. And one of them was 100% Christian. And when I printed that, I knew that I was going to get flack for it. I was in the UK at that time. And sure enough, I did. You know, I got ridiculed around many corners. But I was waiting for someone to ask me, you know, how can you say 100% Christian, or are you saying you're perfect, you know? And then I would say, no, being a Christian doesn't mean that you're perfect. You will still mess up. Like everybody messes up in the world, but you know where your forgiveness comes from. You know who to go to help you back up. And so Yeah, I didn't always get that response from people, but I tried everything to engage with the world around me. I'm not saying you have to print a shirt like that for work tomorrow or whatever. It might be against company policy, but we need to do what we can to reach a world that is becoming increasingly antagonistic towards us. And so the world out there will oftentimes try and silence you, number one. And then number two, they will try and instill some doubt in you. They'll try and intimidate. But we have to, in this day and age, make sure that we know what we stand for. Not just what we are against. We're pretty good at that. But rather, what do we stand for? And to take a firm stand. Right, so as Helmut said, I've been a shofar pastor just over 10 years, different congregations, starting here on the medical campus. It's been an amazing journey. And then sort of 2 years ago, the Lord started talking to us about African enterprise. And it came as a big surprise out of the blue, and I actually resisted it for a couple of weeks. The Lord spoke to my wife first. And I'd gotten, you know, into a little bit of an unhealthy habit of, you know, not always paying 100% attention when she spoke to me about stuff like that. And I was in for a nasty rebuke from the Lord, because after I eventually agreed to pray about it with an open heart, I mean, we were living in Franschhoek, and I was very happy to grow old in Franschhoek, for those of you that know Franschhoek. And I went up the mountain, fasted. I was doing this properly, you know. Okay, Lord, here I am. Now you can speak to me about it, you know. No filtering through my wife or whatever. I want to hear directly from the Lord. And the first thing the Lord told me was, I can speak to you through your wife. Oh, sorry, Lord, you know. And then the Lord took me back to when he saved me and what he asked me to do. And he showed me how my time as a shofar pastor was very much part of the journey. It's not that I heard wrong or anything like that, but now there was a new season. And it was so difficult to leave the church in Franschhoek. A lot of tears. But yeah, I just thank the Lord. I've been back a number of times to preach, and yeah, I just love shofar. It's my heart church. It's where the Lord really grew me through the Bible school and everything. Because I was a rough diamond when the Lord, you know, just after the Lord saved me, I didn't even have a Bible. And so I want to share something of that story tonight. And I pray that you'll find meaning in it. You know, each of us are unique. And although there's some similarities in our BC stories, you know, we walk different roads. And however, once we've come to Christ, once he has saved us, we're all heading towards the same place. And then you start finding even more similarities. So a lot of the things that I did before I knew the Lord, I won't find in the Bible. But after I started reading the Bible, after the Lord saved me, I found a number of things that the Lord was doing in my life that I see written there when we get taught about discipleship and the change that Jesus brings. And so I really pray that you find meaning in my story tonight, and I want to encourage you to tell your stories. A testimony means, you know, do it again, Lord. That's the inherent meaning of testimony. And so tonight I want to encourage you to share your story by sharing my story. So let me pray. Father, thank you that I can be here with the church tonight, and it's just such a privilege, in a sense, coming back to roots tonight. And I'm so blessed, having been in the morning congregation, now in the evening, what you're busy doing in this community. And God, I just commit myself to you, and I ask, Lord, that you'll really order my thoughts and words tonight, and that it will bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I grew up in Stellenbosch, and I was a relatively good boy at school, always did my homework, even packed out my school uniform for the next day, So a bit of a perfectionistic streak that was rearing its head there. And my parents did us all a good favor by introducing us to the church. So we used to go to Sunday school, quite a traditional church in Stellenbosch. And in church like that, they do confirmation classes when you get to sort of mid-high school, 16 years old, preceded by a number of sessions with a minister. I remember asking the minister, I asked him in one of those classes, so what happens if you grow up on an island where there's no Christians and you've never heard about Jesus and then you die? Are you going to go to heaven or hell? And he didn't actually volunteer an answer for that question. He went on to another question. So I just came to the conclusion that being a Christian has more to do with your geographical location, kind of where you grew up, the environment around you, what people believe around you, that it's natural to just adopt that sort of belief, basic belief system, but that somehow all roads actually lead to heaven. And what I've heard about God is that He is a loving God and a forgiving God. And so if He is there, you'll meet Him when you die. And if you were generally a good person, deep down in your heart, He will forgive your minor indiscretions and He will let you into heaven. And so God is someone that you'll meet there. And so I thought I had it figured out, and therefore I don't have to go to church anymore. I've got my Sunday mornings back. You know, I can recover from the previous night's party, or I can go for a long cycle ride or whatever, extra morning to my weekend. Yay. And so I stopped going to church after confirmation and went to varsity at Stellenbosch. I actually didn't even know what I wanted to study by the first week of varsity. So it was a bit of an eeny, meeny, miny, mo, but I opted for something in the business line. And at varsity becomes a bit of a popularity issue for me. You know, I was in a boys' high school. Now there's girls everywhere and you want to impress. And in Stellenbosch, generally I thought the way to go is join the rugby team. If you want to impress the ladies now, I didn't start playing for the first team, but I started drinking for the first team. There's also part of the Stellenbosch culture. And our code word was Fanta. You know, just go out for a few Fantas. Now that's double brandy and coke in our rugby club language. And some of you might know, they call it what? Police coffee, karate water. I don't know, something around these parts. They've got different names for it. And that was my poison of choice. And it got me into a lot of trouble because it really sort of emphasized some wrong emotions inside. And I would be a happy camper initially, but turn a bit aggressive by the end of the night. And so, you know, I was getting into a bit of argy-bargy. And every night at varsity, there's someone who's willing to go out with you for a few toots. And it was a miracle that I actually passed my degree. I just scraped through, which is apparently the right way to do it. If you got 51%, you studied too hard and you socialized too little. So I actually, as far as a lot of students go, did perfectly, you know, 50% down the line. And I was quite relieved because I didn't want to spend another year at varsity. I wanted to get on with it. By that point in time, my parents were really unhappy with my drinking habits and all of that kind of thing. Your room smells like a brewery and all of these kind of comments, which was true. But when you're that age, you don't need to hear that. And so I went for the 2-year working visa option that they were busy dishing out for the UK. So I left for the UK at the beginning of the year 2000. You know, we were all waiting for the world to end when 99 went to 2000. It didn't happen. So, okay, let's go to the UK. And there are, you know, they were paying good money for just regular office jobs, and you could party and you could travel and you could quit your job and the next day get another job that pays better. And that was the lifestyle. So party, travel, didn't really care where you slept. So you shared a house with 10 other South Africans, very messy and whatever. So I was becoming less perfectionistic. But it didn't just stay with alcohol. See, over there, I started getting into drugs, marijuana, which is apparently now legal, don't do drugs, ecstasy and whatever. I remember having a number of bad trips, like where I really felt I'm going to die now. In the next minute, I'm going to be dead. And I can just thank the Lord that I'm here, because you take one sort of badly laced pill and you can die. Again, don't do drugs. And the womanizing went to the next level. The problem is, you see, I still thought I was okay. I was a Christian by default. I was a Christian on paper. But the problem with religion is it's deceptive. It cannot deal with sin. And Romans 3:23 says that we have all sinned. So we have a problem. Just the fact that, you know, you've been to church, you've heard a message, you're not okay. Even if you go to church every Sunday, you're not necessarily okay. Now, of course, real Christians do want to go to church, and you'll find them in church every Sunday. But in between, there can be people that actually aren't okay because they're still in that religious mindset. Now, I was living a very sinful life, yet it was what everyone around me was doing as well. And so I was just going with the flow. And I think most of us thought we were okay. Now, the problem with following that path, sin is very destructive. And Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. And that is where I was on my way to. You see, I continued. Now, in the UK, there you drink like bourbon and cognac and all sorts. They don't have Wellingtons, V.O., in the UK. So you drink whatever. You drink vodka, Red Bull. But that darkness and that emptiness within me was just growing, and my dissatisfaction with life in general, and I would take it out on people around me. I'd get into fights. And when you're intoxicated, it's very easy to get into a fight with the wrong person. Besides not knowing who's black belt around you. But fortunately, you know, I didn't get into fights with black belt people. I think I picked them out nicely. But I wasn't that good with picking out who's the gangsters and who's not the gangsters. So I actually got into some fights with Albanian gangsters that chased me down the road. I had to like jump in people's yards to hide away because they had guns and stuff like that. I fought with Australians. I fought with a guy from Bloemfontein. So I was starting with went through the alphabet. I started with the A's, got onto the B's, and yeah, I don't know what's after Bloemfontein, you know, Caledon or something like that, but I didn't quite get that far. So again, I'm grateful. God was with me that whole time. He's been with all of us from when He knitted you in your mother's womb. He's been there. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere, and that's why He knows all your hurt and pain in your life, and He can do something about it. But again, He doesn't force Himself on anybody. He comes by invitation. He's a gentleman. If we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. And so there I was in the UK, deep in my sin, but oblivious as to the fact that I'm completely lost. I didn't have a Bible, wasn't going to church, you know, just really struggling through my work week, even started drinking at the office at some point. And that's a desk job, like in finance department, sort of drinking wine out of coffee mugs. Everyone thinks you're drinking coffee. And later on, they start telling you, why are you shouting? You know, because you're busy like asking people on the other side of the office for things instead of getting up. You know, why should I get up? I can just shout. It means that, you know, we're all suited up and everything. It's like, just keep it down. And it's like, okay. And so it was getting quite rough. So I'm really grateful. God was so gracious to me and that I can still stand here tonight. When came back to South Africa for a while after my 2 years ran out. Obviously, my bad habits continued to follow me, and parents were very unhappy. And in that time, I actually got my Irish passport through my grandfather that was born there. And then I decided, this is my ticket out of here for good. Sold my car, my bicycle, whatever, and now I'm over there permanently. And so I moved into an apartment beginning of 2003, new apartment block on the Thames River, ground floor studio apartment. I was the first occupant. The building was called The Renovation. Little was I to know God was about to renovate my life. You've seen that Extreme Makeover TV series, Move That Bus. So God was busy pulling in the bus there. And what I didn't know was that my mother was busy praying for me. For 4 years up to that point, she had been praying for me every week with a bunch of ladies. Praise God for old ladies. Worship with a bunch of ladies that God would save me every week without fail. And again, I think I stand here because of those prayers. And so I had a girlfriend at that point in time that moved in with me. She was 18, I was 25, and I think I expected the best of both worlds. Girlfriend, and when it comes to cooking and cleaning, a mother. So I would go off to work. I'd got a job at second biggest company on turnover in the world at that stage, a Japanese holding company, top floor on Fleet Street. And I'd get home in the evenings and I'd expect the dishes to be washed and a warm plate of food to be ready, and that was not the case. You know, so what I got was a girlfriend who had gone shopping again during the day and spent more money and whatever. So that relationship lasted, you know, together in the same apartment for a full 10 days. We just started going at each other, and it was like, this is not going to work, you know. And so that was a bit shattering. You kind of thought, maybe we'll settle down. I wasn't very taken up with a British accent or whatever, you know. And so, a bit disappointing, but more so for her, she decided, no, this is bad. And she took an overdose and locked herself in the bathroom. And I managed to get her out into hospital, and she was okay, but I still said, no, this is not going to work, and moved her out to some friends of hers that were also in London, other side of the city, and I said, just keep an eye on her, she's a bit fragile. And I went home, and I had a quiet weekend by my standards. Half of Sunday, I just slept. You know, got up, went for a walk in the park, you know, very wholesome, went for a walk in the park, you know, just starting to contemplate things. And it's like, now I'm really all by myself. I've written off South Africa. I've written off my family. I wasn't like talking to my parents at that stage. I've broken up with my girlfriend. And so, yeah, like new season. Don't know what lies ahead. But anyway, went home, made a nice plate of food, ate it, sat on my bed, and suddenly it just came over me, maybe a bit of a feeling of guilt. And I didn't want her blood on my hands. And so the Lord, I didn't realize it was the Lord, but I was prompted to pray. And I hadn't prayed for many years. The last time I prayed was probably at varsity, and that didn't always work, you know, for your exams or whatever. If you're studying, you still got to study. You can't just rely on the Holy Spirit to supernaturally assimilate all the information. You know, just like hold the textbook in front of you. Okay, thank you, Holy Spirit. No, you've got to actually open it, read it, study. The Holy Spirit will remind you of what you've read. And for the most part, that's true for the Bible as well. Okay, the Lord actually wants us to make a bit of effort. You love what you're prepared to sacrifice for. Spend time in the Word. And my mother's prayers were kicking into action that night. You see, prayer is powerful. James 5:16 says the effective fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. And so I sat on my bed and decided, no, I've got to pray that God will help, if he can hear me, that he would help this girl. And so I don't know what words I used, probably something in that line, dear God, if you can hear me, please help her. And obviously God had plans for me as well. And he answered my mother's prayers, and he poured out his Spirit over me that Sunday evening, 23rd of March, 2003, sitting on my bed. And alone in my apartment, and there's no words in any language that can describe what I experienced. And I believe, you know, we all have unique experiences with God. For me, you know, having His Spirit poured out over me, it was like this massive wave crashing over me, but the power of which you cannot imagine. I don't know if you've been swimming at the sea recently, or maybe as a child, if you've ever been rolled by a breaking wave and you've got no control over where your arms or legs are. You don't know what's up or down. You've got sand coming out of every part of your body. And you're pretty fortunate if you still have your pants on the right way around when you get up there. But sometimes these waves are so powerful. The sea is powerful. And I can distinctly remember what I felt was like just this massive wave just crashing over me, but a million times more powerful, and not just over me, through me. I felt it coming through me, touching every cell of my body. And I immediately knew this is God. You know, there was just no question. I knew it was Him. He just revealed that to me at that moment. I knew He was all powerful. I knew He was holy. I saw all my sin flash before my eyes. And in that moment, I was completely unaware of my body. You know, I had no sensory perception. And I knew in that moment, I deserve to be destroyed now. I'm in the presence of God. I've ignored Him my whole life. And He's here now, and He's holy, and I've broken His law, and I deserve to be destroyed. He is righteous to judge me and condemn me right now. And I was waiting for it. You know, it was almost like I was asking for it. It's like, this must happen. This is the right thing to do now, is to destroy me. And then God said, no, I love you. I forgive you. I love you. I forgive you. And I just felt just continuous waves crashing over me of God's love. And I was broken. When I realized I was not anywhere near the bed anymore, I was flat on the floor on my face. And I don't know how much time had elapsed. It could have been a split second. It could have been a couple of hours. But I was flat on the ground and just broken before the Lord. And then my next reaction was, okay, Lord, don't leave me. Don't go now. Take me with you. I don't want this life anymore. What, this life is full of disappointment and pain. And, you know, up to that point, I was just really an unhappy camper. And I asked the Lord to take me, and then He said, no, I've got a job for you. And that's when He started telling me about telling people that He loves them, that He's there, that He loves them, that He made them to be with Him, and they must come back to Him. And I continued praying through that whole night, and the Lord just starting to give me revelation about who He is, about who I am, about mankind, about His plans for us, His plan of salvation. Next morning, first thing I did was phone my mother from my big Motorola M3588, the brick, with aerial. This is 2003, people. This is before the clamshells. And so I phoned, my mom answers, and my words to her was, Mom, I've been reborn. I just started the conversation there. Mom, I've been reborn. And I just think it's amazing that I used that word, because it was just part of this revelation, the part of the reality, what I've just been through. Everything changed in my life in that moment when I came into God's presence. Everything changed. He changed everything on the inside. It was a different person looking out through these windows. I saw everything different from that moment. I was a new creation. And I'd never read John chapter 3 before. I didn't have a Bible with me. I'd never read the Bible for myself. You know, when you get confirmed in the church, they give you a Bible. And that Bible was like just on the bookcase gathering dust. That was what it was doing back in South Africa. I actually don't know where it was, but wasn't with me. And I'd immigrated. I didn't know that John 3 says you must be born again. Otherwise, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so I believe you need to have an encounter with God somehow, in some way, shape, or form. You need to meet with Jesus. And that happens in many different ways. many different ways. But you need to come to Him in some way. You need to know about Him, and then you need to receive Him. And so my mom just started crying, and she said, "You are blessed, my son." And then the phone cut out, pay as you go. Finished. And so carried on praying. Then I realized it's Monday morning and I'm meant to be at the office already. I was like, oh, because, you know, when you've met with God, everything else kind of fades away. You don't really think about anything else. I didn't think about food or sleep or my job or anything. I've got to be at the office. So I went there, got there obviously very late. I told my boss, you know, sorry, something happened yesterday. I'll tell you about it just now. I didn't quite know how to tell him, or, you know, I didn't give that much thought yet. And I went and I sat at my desk, started, you know, on my computer. And then the next moment I just felt that God says I must come back to South Africa. That was about after sitting for about 20 minutes at my desk. And so I got up and I went to my boss and I resigned my job. And then I went back to my apartment. So now I must start packing up. Everything around me reminded me of my old life. And it disgusted me. I mean, there was, you know, just pure evil stuff, pornography, alcohol everywhere, CDs with very demonic lyrics. I mean, I used to be a very sort of a metalhead, use it to psych myself up for the rugby field and, you know, causing some havoc. And I just started destroying all of that stuff. Poured out all my alcohol, burnt the books, pornography and stuff. I broke all my CDs, over 200 CDs. I went through my cupboards. And so I was quite materialistic. I mean, I thought the purpose in life is to make as much money as you can, buy the nicest things possible with that money, just kind of extract the most pleasure and the most comfort out of life as possible. That seems to be where everyone's going, and it's certainly a big part of the vibe in London and why people go there is to make money. It's, you know, one of the big financial hubs in the world. And so I just looked around me and these things disgusted me. They were idols in my life. These things were more important to me than God ever was. And I was like, I'm a new person. I've got Jesus. He's all I need. And I'm making a new start. And I don't want to drag any of this stuff with me. This stuff's just going to pull me down. And I just started packing black bags full of all my possessions, 13 black bags full of clothes and things. And I started praying over these bags as well. And, you know, don't ask me. It's just something God had me do. How I knew to bless these bags. If someone finds these bags, that it would be a blessing to them and not a curse. You know, in my Sunday school where I went, we never learned about blessing and cursing. You know, we learned about Noah's Ark. That's what we learned about. But yeah, you know, God was just giving me a bit of a starter pack because He knew I didn't even have a Bible and that I know I'm clueless. I didn't even know another Christian or where church was. And so God was like, no, okay, you need some help. You know, yeah, some revelation. And He just had me do some stuff. And He started delivering me of a lot of my addictions. I have a very addictive personality and I had a lot of addictions at that point. And He set me free from a lot of demonic spirits. I remember crawling around on that floor, literally feeling these guttural pains as the Lord was setting me free from demonic spirits. I'm sure it was quite noisy as well. I think the neighbors started complaining to the management of the building. But anyway, God was busy with a big work in my life. At that point, I also felt it necessary to contact my sister before I leave for South Africa. My younger sister, 3 years younger, in London at the same time, other side of the city. And I must tell her at least that God loves her. And so she comes over and she appreciates the message. She's not a believer or anything. And she leaves, but understandably a little bit concerned that I'm busy getting rid of all my stuff. You know, she can see all the black bags, what's going on. I'm talking about God. I've never spoken about God before. And obviously very passionately. And, you know, you must give your life to God. And so it's like, thanks, tears. And she leaves and she thinks I've gone completely crazy. And she phones a psychologist. Now, I carry on oblivious to the fact that she's, you know, making these arrangements. And I carry on through, you know, the next level of cleaning out my house, making sure I do a proper job of destroying every idol in my life. I go through my kitchen cupboards, you know, my new, everything was new and that I'd bought and I'd, you know, budgeted meticulously for it. And I mean, I'd fought with my girlfriend about how she's not washing the dishes properly and all of that. And I mean, look what she went through because of me. And it just disgusted me. I started breaking plates, did a proper job destroying my idols. How I like to explain that, because people are like, why? So Jesus calls the disciples from the fishing boats, right? And the word says they immediately left the fishing boats and followed him. Now, the kind of person that I was, someone who would often take things too far, you know, with mostly good intentions. So when Jesus called me, I was like, my attitude was like, Lord, I'm coming. Give me a minute. I'm just going to destroy this boat to show you that I'm not coming back to it again. And I think there's some merit in that explanation, because we know that the disciples went back to the fishing boats after the crucifixion. Jesus had to fetch them a second time. And I just thank the Lord. He hasn't had to fetch me a second time yet. I know he will if I had to turn my back on him, but I thank God that I haven't, and I pray that I never do. But that was my attitude in my heart, that I would never go back to my old life. And I did a proper job. I destroyed. I went through that apartment like a bull in a china shop, never to go back again. And there's a knock at the door, and in walks a psychologist. So it's not a great scene for a psychologist to visit you. You know, you got broken plates in your apartment, black bags full of your possessions, and a big smile on your dial. And he takes one look around, and he doesn't even bother asking me any questions. He just says, will you come with me for an evaluation? You know, I think he's already made his evaluation. And I said, you know, thanks so much, but no, I can only do what God tells me to do. Do you know God? And he didn't appreciate that question. He said, I'm not here to answer your questions. And he marches off in a bit of a huff. So I'm like, okay, that was strange. But I carry on cleaning out my house. You know, some of us, we need to clean out our house. We need to go and check again, maybe tonight when we get home. What have I allowed in my space, in my environment, in my house? Sometimes we let some things that are less than healthy into our space, and it opens a door for the enemy and gives him legal rights in our lives. You can bring a curse on yourself or your family by some things, and it can be as simple as some kind of a carving from a faraway land that could have been cursed. You don't know. And we just need to ask the Holy Spirit, is there anything in my space that I need to get rid of? And then don't get all sentimental about it. Destroy that thing. Okay, let's move on. So they're pretty quick in the UK. 5 minutes later, another knock at the door. All right, so there was two paramedics pitch up. And they, because I suppose the psychologist saw a few drops of blood. You see, when I was destroying my fridge a little bit, okay, that the fridge, you know, a fridge is a special thing. You can get fridges for 2,500 rand. It keeps your alcohol cold. Or you can get fridges for 5,000 rand. Keeps your alcohol cold. You know, you can get nice fridges, and I had a nice fridge that I was very proud of, and it kept my alcohol cold, which I'd poured out, and I thought, I don't need a fridge because I don't need alcohol. And I kind of bent the fridge door a little bit, you know. There was evil stuff in that fridge. And I'd cut my hand, I think, a little bit in that process. And so this is why psychologists sent these paramedics. So I welcome them in. And God, I feel he gives me the words to share with them. So I tell them, I'm really okay. Just a little flesh wound. Don't worry about me. I'm a man of peace. I'm not going to hurt you. But don't touch me. And don't step on this area's holy ground. I pointed to my kitchen area, which was tiled. So I just quickly did a consecration ceremony there. This is holy. The rest of the flat, less holy. You can sit there. That's visitors. And we sat down, they sat in front of me, and I started sharing with them about God. Now, it was only a few minutes after that, another knock at the door, two policemen that now came to fetch me with handcuffs. And I welcomed them in exactly the same way. I'm a man of peace. I'm not going to hurt you, but don't touch me and don't step on this holy ground. You see, the questions I asked them was twofold. I said, are you afraid of dying? And do you know, got to wait for the second one. It's a drink break. Do you know where you're going to go when you die? Okay, so that maybe that sounds aggressive. I said it with a lot of love, smiley face, emoji, whatever. Now, they were under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They literally dropped to the ground. And I sat there on my holy ground, and they sat in front of me. And I got to share with them what God had shown me over the last 3 days, how much He loves them. And I asked them about their lives, and their background was they were Roman Catholic. They were all kind of from Irish descent and everything. And time elapsed, maybe half an hour longer, and another knock at the door. Two more policemen, same story. Are you afraid of dying? Do you know where you're going to go when you die? Same result. They drop to the ground. I get to share with them. Maybe another half an hour later, two more policemen, same story. And so it's in my first congregation. Yeah. And I'm sure the police station's a bit concerned that they're sending people when no one's coming back. I'm wondering in the back of my head, how's this all going to work? Because the last thing God told me is that I must go to South Africa. Now, you know, I'm kind of being surrounded here. I'm seeing the way this is going, and more people are coming. I'm not sure how I'm going to sneak past these guys. You know, maybe wait till they fall asleep eventually or something. But I was convinced at that point in time that if somehow they were able to get me off of my holy ground, that would be the end of my life on earth. That I would have failed my mission because God told me to go to South Africa. So if they managed to take me somewhere else, that would be over. The mission would fail. And I would go to heaven, but I'll sit right at the back in the failed mission seats. And I didn't want that. I wanted to make my Heavenly Father proud. And so I didn't quite know how it was going to work out, but I was reasonably sure that they wouldn't be able to get me off this consecrated area. They wouldn't be able to interfere with God's will. You know, I was fully convinced of that, but I guess at that point didn't know the full will of God. You see, we can all only prophesy in part. So I'd, you know, a few puzzle pieces missing, not in my head. Okay, but in terms of God's plan at that point in time. So my apartment's filling up with policemen, and we're having a great time. I'm ministering to these guys. They are like under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You know, I'm building up towards a brilliant altar call. And and then I hear something in the passage, and I'm thinking, okay, great. You know, you guys are going to have to move up. We've got more friends coming. But then there wasn't a knock at the door. The door just burst open, and they sent in like the Arnold Schwarzenegger of the London police force, big guy, and he just jumps on me. You know, I'm still trying to ask him if he's afraid to die. And obviously, he wasn't afraid to die. He jumped on me, and he had my right arm in a handcuff, and I'm still, I think, more or less in my holy ground, not sure, you know, I'm not wanting to even put my foot over just in case the lightning bolt, you know, takes one piece at a time. But at that point, my fridge door was slightly open, and I thrust my left arm into the bottom of the fridge. It was now deep freeze area, and I grab hold of that element at the back of the deep freeze, and I hold on. And this is all happening like in an instant, because obviously the guy wanted to handcuff me pretty quickly. And I start shouting, God loves you and I love you. Don't do this, you know, because I'm convinced people are going to get hurt now. God is going to be upset. And there's going to be a fireworks display like any moment. And so I'm holding on for what might be the last few seconds of my life on earth. And again, you know, I was holding on because I wanted to fulfill my mission for God. And I didn't want it to end like 3 days after the Lord saved me. And this guy's pulling on my arm. Eventually he gets my arm out, but I never let go of the element. Element came out. The gas, if you do that, gas is going to shoot out the fridge, which it did. And this guy chokes. And they carry him to an ambulance. And they've got me handcuffed. And then they take me out. And I'm still shouting. And I'm sort of bracing myself for a lightning bolt from heaven. But it's not coming. So I'm using every second I can to tell as many people as I can that God loves them. So I'm shouting at the top of my lungs, God loves you! Just in case no one heard that earlier on. They put me in the ambulance next to this policeman. He's on oxygen. And they put me next to him. His eyes go big like saucers. And I'm like, sorry, bro, I never meant for you to get hurt. Anyway, that was a cozy ride to the psychiatric clinic. So they take me to this big room, and I go and sit down, still handcuffed. I go sit down at the back of the room, and I wait. And then the next moment, some, what I suppose, medical doctors and students start filing in, about 15 of them, all with long white coats and clipboards. And they sit there in a U, and they look at me. And then one pipes up, what is your name? So I tell them, Soldier of God. And they start writing on those clipboards. And I wait for them to calm down, and then I say, what you want to know is what my parents named me, Tienus Conrad Poe, and they write that down. And then the next question, so when were you born? So I said, 3 days ago. So they're thinking, oh, this is really a Terminator vibes, yeah, you know. I wait for them to calm down, then I tell them, 77. And then the final question, the coup de grace in psychology, you always get it. So do you hear voices? Now, as you can see the pathway of my answers, I was not going to deny who I was. God, when he saved me, he gave me a new identity. You see, he showed me that he was busy raising up an army all over the world, or rather adding to the army that he already had. And he showed me, in other words, that I'm a soldier enlisted in that army. And that was like my relationship with God started with that revelation, that he's the commander in chief. I'm like a foot soldier. And when he says jump, I say how high. Obviously, I got to know the various aspects of God's nature and character, you know, subsequent to that. But that was how I was relating. And there was no way I was going to deny what God was doing in my life. I mean, so I was a little bit radical in that sense. And so when they asked me, do you hear voices? I said, God speaks to me. And that's all they need to hear. In most psychology circles, that's all they need to hear to deduce that you are crazy. And I'm already handcuffed and in their facility. So they locked me up for two weeks. But they had to discharge me because, you know, by that time they had seen that I was just being friendly, cooperative. I think they were expecting me to be throwing plates around, you know, causing havoc. But their plates weren't my idols. My plates were my idols. I'm grateful for that time because that's the first time I got a Bible. I asked them, please get me a Bible. I immediately went to Revelation. How's this going to end? You know, I'm still waiting for the lightning bolt. And I didn't understand what I read there, but God just reassured me. He's like, all is not lost. You know, the plan is still in effect. And I am coming back, yes, because he told me he's coming back. And I'm like, tonight he's going to come back. And he's just like, no, 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 I am coming back, but you need to get equipped. And, you know, you need some people to just help point you in the right direction. I didn't know anybody. But after 2 weeks, as I said, they had to discharge me. Now, they discharge you with a big bag of pills. And the doctor said, on my way out, he says to me, "So do you still have your spiritual convictions?" With a big smirk on his face. And then I replied to him, "Yes, God still speaks to me." And you should have seen that smile wipe off his face. But I'm like, "I'm out of here. You know, go out, throw those pills away, go straight to," I managed to find a Christian bookshop. I thought it's going to be a tiny broom closet of a place with a couple of dusty Bibles in, because I've been in London for years and I haven't met one Christian. So bookshop, how big is a Christian bookshop going to be? And my eyes opened to a whole new world. It's like, wow, there are actually other Christians in the world. It was like a three-story place with CDs and DVDs and books and Bibles. So many translations. I thought there was only like the Good News edition. So I bought a Bible and just started reading the Bible. And my journey with the Lord had begun. As I said, I went and I didn't have any clothes, Morse, because I'd gotten rid of my clothes. And so, you know, I had some T-shirts printed, as I said. And I had resigned my job, so I had to go and find another job because, you know, God kind of pointed out to you better honor your rental contract at that place and just make sure everything's sorted out. So it took me a couple of months before I did get back to South Africa. And that's when the Lord led me through a Bible school brochure to Shofar. And yeah, it's just amazing stepping into Shofar and God saying, "Yeah, this is your family. You know, these are the people that are going to grow you up and nurture you." And it was just an amazing journey. God is so good. Found my wife in the church. And I did two voluntary years, and then we moved out here. When we got married, I had to get a job again, and I worked in corporate for a year. But always praying that God would open the door, you know, so that I can be sort of more fully immersed and active in the ministry, and really loved the church. So I just wanted to serve the church, and that's when he opened the door at Tigerberg as a student pastor. I started as student pastor January in 2007. And yeah, it's just been an amazing journey. Sometimes God deep ends you, which is what he did to me again last year in this new role that I'm fulfilling. I'm the team leader at African Enterprise in South Africa. So we had to move Suck and Puck to Maritzburg, a place I would never thought I'd live one day, but finding our feet there. And it's just really amazing to serve the Lord. What we do is evangelize the cities of Africa through word and deed in partnership with the church. If you want to hear more about what we do, there's still one or two brochures left at the info table. And you can also put your email address down on that clipboard, and we can send you a monthly email newsletter to keep you up to date. We're coming to Cape Town next year, towards the end of the year. Going to have a massive mission in Cape Town. Very excited about that. So we do citywide missions. We go to every corner of the city. We call it stratified evangelism. Have hundreds of meetings over the course of 2 weeks. We bring hundreds of volunteers to Cape Town, really trusting to make a big impact in obviously what is massive city, 4 million people, but really trusting for tens of thousands to come into faith with Christ. Now we work with the churches, mobilizing the churches so that those new spiritual babies can get nurtured. You know, otherwise you're actually just into spiritual abortion if you just preach and then go off and you leave them to fend for themselves. So it's very important. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. So that's where we come alongside the church to kind of help with that initial reaching out. And yeah, then we stay in relationship with the churches, working with all the denominations. And it's just a massive privilege to see what God is busy doing in our nation and in Africa. Africa is at the center of Christianity in the world today. And so Africa is going to be held responsible to send out lots of missionaries to other corners of the globe. Very exciting what God is doing in South Africa as well. But the body of Christ is busy coming closer together. And it's just great to be just a small part of that. And of course, we are all part of that mandate and that commission. But before we can go for the Lord, we have to come to Him. And I'm so grateful that the Lord stepped into my life. You know, we often use the expression, I found Jesus, but in reality, He finds us. That Sunday evening, I wasn't asking for Jesus. I wasn't expecting him. I didn't realize that, you know, that you could have a relationship with him. I didn't even know that he really was there or that he could hear me at all. I had that religious view of who he was. You know, maybe you find yourself in a situation where you're struggling, like I had a seriously addictive personality, and I had a lot of destructive cycles in my life that the Lord had to set me free from. Now, I might be a committed Christian today, but it doesn't exempt me from actually also being addicted to things. The Lord set me free from a lot of demonic possession at that point in time, but at any given point after that, you can open up your life for the enemy to take root, to influence, to oppress you. And one can find, even as Christians, we can really struggle. We can struggle with things like depression, or all kinds of addictions, cycles of sin. And the Lord wants us to walk in victory. Right now, we are in a culture that cries victim. Everyone wants to be the victim. It's quite absurd, but everybody wants to be the victim because you can get something out of that. Where the Lord didn't call us as believers to go around as victims, and certainly not for us to be at the mercy of the enemy, where he just hammers us week in, week out, and this life just becomes about surviving. That's not what the Lord intended for his children. He said, the gates of hell will not prevail. You are more than a conqueror. So I love that conqueror series, you know, and I believe that tonight the Lord wants to set some of us free here tonight. I believe that tonight there's some of us that need to recommit to the Lord. So my attitude from the beginning with the Lord was, Lord, whatever, wherever, whenever, I'll do it for you. Remember that picture of him as my commander in chief and me as the foot soldier, when he gives a order and he doesn't need to say please and he doesn't need to beg me to do something for him. If he tells me, I'll do it. And he's had me do very tough things over the last almost 16 years. The toughest things in my life. And it's a misconception if we think being a Christian is an invitation to a comfortable life. It's not. To be a true Christian is not for sissies. And, I mean, I've got a finance degree. I've got some experience, okay, albeit long ago. I believe if I wanted to, I could get a job back in Cobra. I could get a job enough to make a living if I wanted to go for an easier life for me, because that's not what God called me for. But I don't want to be outside God's will for my life, because that's a dangerous place to be. I don't know what God's perfect will is for your life. And it's definitely not for everybody, like pulpit ministry or something like that. God wants believers in every industry and sector out there. You know, at one point in time, the church was like, get all the Christians out of Hollywood. You know, it's such an evil place. I was in Hollywood earlier this year, and unfortunately, now it is a pretty evil place because all the Christians left Hollywood. Now they're trying to get back in. We need to redeem the arts. We need Christians in every area. And I want to challenge you tonight. What did God call you to? And have you obeyed him in that? And are you willing, if he asks you, to do something else or go somewhere else or maybe just something of a different plan than what you had imagined or purpose? You know, the Lord is the one who orders our steps. And so just for us to always live in that space where we are open to whatever God says. Because I do firmly believe from the day that he saved me, and of course, only God knows the timing. But I do believe that we are in the last days. I honestly believe that. you know, I'm not a gambling man, but I honestly believe that. And I know I don't know the date or the year or anything like that. But I know that the war in the last days for souls is going to be pretty rough. And we, as God's children, need to make ourselves available for Him to use. He's going to need all hands on deck. You know, in the world today, there's what, over 7 billion people, and there's only about 2 billion Christians. So, as a believer, there's no excuse to be bored or lazy or have nothing to do. There's plenty of work for us to do out there. And the church is not meant to be a pleasure cruise ship. It's meant to be a battleship. We are now in the last days, and I want to challenge you guys. And one way of communicating the gospel, which is pretty effective, is through your testimony. And each one of us has a testimony. We have a story. If we have received Christ, we have a story, because when He comes in, things start changing in your life. You know, there's no two ways about it, and you can't help it. In my own strength, and I had entertained that thought a few times that, you know, before I knew the Lord, that I should start drinking less, and I couldn't even get that right. But when the Lord came in, He delivered me from alcoholism, and in my case, and I'm so grateful, He had to do that straight away for me. And so I haven't drunk since then, and I'm grateful. And I know God has got a unique plan and path for each of us. But what He has done for me, He can do for you. And that's the power of testimony, and no one can deny that. I had many friends, many drinking buddies that laughed, and they said, we'll give you a few weeks and you'll be back with us, you know, and we'll go hit it hard again and whatever. Other people said, well, let's give Him a year, you know, because the weeks have passed. Yeah, I love Jesus, and I'm as committed today as I was the day He revealed Himself to me and when I realized who He was. And so I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm looking forward to when the Lord comes back. I'm looking forward to even dying. But I want to fulfill the job God gave me to do. I know He's not finished with me yet. He's not finished with me as an individual, and He's not, you know, the work that He's asked me to do is also not done. So I believe, you know, there's still a lot for me to do, but I'm looking forward to that day. And I'll rest in heaven one day. As an evangelist, and many of us, we've been called to do the work of an evangelist. You know, there's not a lot of time to rest. There's a lot of work to be done. There's a lot of people that need to find out about Jesus. One day in heaven, evangelists can rest, because everyone's saved around you. Okay, so we'll rest one day. The Lord will have us do something. Don't know what, but yeah, it's going to be great. Unfortunately, Judgment Day, if you have rejected Jesus' offer of salvation, is going to be the worst day in history for you. And unfortunately, this life and this world with all its problems and all the pain and suffering, if you have not accepted Jesus, will be the closest that you will come to heaven. And that's pretty sad. For us as believers, this is the closest we're going to get to experiencing hell. And that's quite encouraging. So life for the unbeliever right now and the believer is hard. But as believers, we know God is good, and we hold on to a promise that one day we will be rid of the pain and the suffering, and the final enemy will be conquered, death, one day. And so right now, we don't have to be afraid of death. That's why I can say I'm looking forward to it, because the sting of death is sin. And Jesus has done away with the penalty of sin in our lives. And so we can really say thank you for what He did for us on the cross. I want to pray for us tonight. Please close your eyes. And I really want you to take a moment and consider your own journey and consider your own life. And you know, God, He was always there, as I said. And one of the things He showed me early on was that He'd literally, He had called me before that point. He actually had called me audibly when I was a younger boy, about 10 years old, 11 years old. He had called me. I didn't know it was the Lord speaking to me. It was kind of a bit of a Samuel vibe that happened there. And you probably be aware that the Lord has called you before, but right now, I want to say that He's calling you right now. If you have not yet responded to Him, He's calling you tonight. And I don't want you to leave this place without responding, without doing business with God. So I tried everything the world had to offer in terms of pleasure. And I know what I found in Jesus is so much better. That I'm constrained. There's no way I can turn back. There's no way I can walk away from Jesus. Even if I lose everything. Even if I lose everything I have, as long as I have Jesus, I've got everything I need. I've given up everything before for Jesus. And I'll do it again. Where are you in your walk with Him? Have you responded? Because He's here right now and He loves you. And He knows He's the only one who can forgive you. He's the only one who can save you from your sin. The penalty for our sin is death, eternal death. If we die in our sin, you need His forgiveness. Only the blood of Jesus could satisfy the wrath of God. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was your substitute on the cross. And that's why the gospel is good news to everybody who hears it. And tonight, I want you to understand that it is for you as well. So right now, if you're not in a right relationship with God, if He's not your number one in your life, if you don't love Jesus tonight more than anything else, then I want to plead with you. Surrender your life to Him. You will never regret giving your life to Jesus. I'm not promising you an easy or comfortable life. I'm not promising you a life without storms. But when you say yes to Jesus, you receive a boat that cannot sink. So, right where you are, if you know that you have to make right with God, and if that's what you want to do tonight, just raise your hand high. I want to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.